Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, by your Spirit, would you overshadow us in our time together? Feed us, we pray, through your word, that our hearts may be encouraged and challenged, and that we may grow evermore into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift this up to you in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We're beginning today a three-week series of sermons on radical generosity. Radical generosity is one of the core values here at Christ Church. We state that we are committed to radical generosity through sacrificial giving of our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, we're committed to being radically generous with all of our life. Now, such a commitment is not merely expressed in practices like tithing or almsgiving or volunteering. Rather, our commitment to radical generosity here is about a way of life that is characterized by the radically generous character of our triune God. So over the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at this core value and commitment that we have here at Christ Church. And today, we'll look at the foundation for radical generosity. Next week, we'll look at the training wheels for radical generosity, and then lastly, that third Sunday, the fruit of radical generosity. So what is the foundation of radical generosity? I'm not going to hold your suspense here. I'm going to answer this directly up front. The foundation for radical generosity is simple. God, the triune God, is radically generous, and he has made us in his image and his likeness. So turn with me there to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. You can find it on your phone, in the Pew Bible, and a Bible that you've brought. I encourage you to turn there with me. Listen again to our reading. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Notice the actions of God. He creates, he blesses, he speaks, he gives. In his creation of humankind, God is revealed as graciously personal, right? He blesses, and lavishly generous, he gives. Look again at verses 26 and or 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God blessed them. And he said to them, this is personal, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion." God blesses humankind with life, right? He created us. But above and beyond that, he blesses us with life-generating potential. Life-generating potential and life-cultivating purpose. He blesses us with life-generating potential. We hear that, "Be fruitful and multiply." God is not stingy when it comes to life. He is not stingy when it comes to its flourishing. Throughout the creation narrative of Genesis chapter 1, God recruits creation to be creative, to participate in his mission to generate life out of what seems to be a context of death, the initial description of the earth in Genesis 1:2. We hear it in a place like chapter 1, verse 24, when God says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." He's calling the earth to participate with him in his work of creation. He is the power behind it, but he's drawing the earth into his creative work. And so when we come to verse 28, God commissions humankind to be fruitful and multiply. He grants to us this most astounding and remarkable gift and responsibility. That in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman, there lies the potential to generate new life in concert, in alignment with God's mission in creation. So not only does God bless humankind with life-generating potential, but also he blesses them with life-cultivating purpose. Fill the earth. We hear it here. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blesses us in this way as well by inviting us to participate in his rule, not only in his life generation, but also he invites us to participate in his rule over creation. God graciously blesses much, if not all of creation, with life-generating potential. But he blesses humankind alone with the responsibility to share in his rule. God delegates to us the blessing of advancing his creational mission forward, and that mission is to cultivate vitality and flourishing within creation and to offer it back to God in praise. And so, we begin to see a picture emerging here of God's radical generosity. He's generous with his blessing, inviting us into his own work, giving us life-generating potential. But not only is God graciously personal, he blesses us by speaking to us and inviting us into his work, he's also lavishly generous. Look at verses 29 and 30. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Now, here is the technical theological description of what's taking place in these two verses. God gives everything to everything. God gives everything to everything. God does not hold anything back. "I have given you every plant and every tree and all the earth for food. Moreover, I've given every green plant for food for every animal, every bird, every insect, to everything that lives." The emphasis is on, you tell me, everything. God gives everything to everything. He is, as Paul says, all in all. He freely gives us everything we need to live and move and have our being. He gives us everything we need to flourish in what he has called us to do by his blessing us with this mission, with this life, with this potential. You see, in creation, God chiefly makes himself known to us as graciously personal and lavishly generous through food. And if you're a foodie, this is your kind of sermon. We know this intuitively, don't we? When we want to get to know someone, what do? We invite them out for coffee or a beer. This isn't a Baptist church. We invite them out for beer. We invite them over to our homes or out to eat. We share a meal together. What do we do when someone we know or care for is going through a season of loss or struggle? We coordinate a meal train. We take them food. What do we do when people are bare and supporting new life? They've just had a new child and they're struggling to cope with the transition. What do we do to join in their joy and to help support them in that moment? We bring them a meal. And we could count and recall other ways in which food finds its place at the center of our lives as a primary means by which we commune with one another. And God, here at the beginning, creates humanity, sets us in his creation with this particular role as his image, and then he gives us everything we need to move forward with his presence. He gives us food. And food not only as a satisfaction to our body, but food as an indicator of something greater. Because our hunger points beyond food to the one who creates. Food is a means of our communion, and God has made it this way. You see, God blesses everything he creates. And in the scriptures, this means that he makes all creation, every plant, every tree. He makes it the sign and the means of his presence and wisdom, his love and revelation in this world. God makes mankind hungry. He makes us hungry, and then he feeds us. That's profound. It tells us that our true longing for satisfaction and all of our human desires are summed up in God. He made us hungry. He made us desiring so that he could fulfill that desire. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But our hunger does not simply reveal a biological reality, as we've been saying. It also speaks to a deeper and more fundamental reality. Our hunger for food reveals our ultimate hunger for God in all things. Behind all the hunger of our life stands the Creator God, the Triune God. All desire is finally a desire for him. There's a statement that's often attributed to G.K. Chesterton, but I think incorrectly so, that every young man that knocks on the door of a brothel is searching. His desire is ultimately for God. But yet it's a twisted desire. All longing, all desire is oriented toward God. But yet in our sin and our rebellion, it's disordered. And we try to find its fulfillment elsewhere, in lesser pleasures. We are not the only hungry beings in creation. All that exists lives by eating. The whole creation depends upon God's provision of food. But the unique position of humankind and all of creation is that we alone are to bless God for the food and the life which we receive from him. We alone are to respond to God's blessing and generosity with our own blessing and generosity. We have this unique position within creation because God has made us in his image. As we saw last week from Psalm 146, a significant part of what it means to be human, indeed what it means to live, is to praise God, and praising God is what constitutes being alive. As God's image, we are to gather up the praise of creation and offer it to God in thanksgiving for his radically generous gift of everything to everything. Our lives are meant to be, we could say, generously Eucharistic. As his image bearers, we respond to his radical generosity by offering to him our own radical generosity in thanksgiving for all of life, which he generously gives us. The problem with us is that we so often live unaware that God is all in all. That he gives everything to everything. That in him we live and move and have our being, and that we do not exist in this world apart from his radical generosity of grace, mercy, food, breath, life. We do not live our lives with the purpose of acknowledging this reality. Our fallen way of life is to live blind to God's radical generosity. It is to live life ungrateful, turned in on ourselves. We see this in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve fell prey to the temptation to take the world for themselves and to take it as an end in itself. Instead of pointing and directing them beyond it to God, you see, they fell prey to the lie that the forbidden fruit would make them wise in itself. That the fruit was beautiful, delight to the eyes in itself. and that the fruit was nourishing for life in itself. Of all the fruit in all the world, this one alone could never make them wise, never direct them to true beauty, never provide for them real nourishment, because God never blessed it and gave it to them as a gift. All the rest of creation, all the plants, all the trees, everything else, God blessed and gave to them as the gift of life. This fruit alone was never blessed to be communion with God. In eating this fruit, not as a gift from God, but rather as a promise of life in which God was no longer needed. Hear that again. In eating this fruit, not as a gift from God, but rather as a promise of life in which God was no longer needed, they ate it, cut off from the very source of life. And they did so with profound consequences, not only for themselves, but for all of creation. Because our world now, in some regard, is cut off from the source of life, and any world cut off from the source of life is a dying world. One of the profound consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion and sin is that we cease to be hungry for God. We were blind to our true desire. We cease to see that the whole of our lives depends on the whole of creation that God generously gives us as a means of communion with Him. So what then does our radically generous triune God do in response? He responds with even more radical generosity. How many of us would do likewise? When someone wounds us, that we would respond with radical generosity. Listen, the Father gives His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God responds to this rebellion by giving more, by giving the most, by giving everything. This is the radical generosity of God our Father. The Son Jesus comes on a rescue mission into the darkness and the hunger of our world to redeem us so that we may be what God has always intended us to be. His image giving voice to creation's Eucharistic praise through radical generosity. Jesus does this by profoundly revealing that God is all in all, that He gives everything to everything, that we are utterly dependent upon God for all of life. He reveals this so clearly in our lesson from John's Gospel. Listen again to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 47. Our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give," do you hear the radical generosity of our Lord? "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He gives everything to everything. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. On the cross, Jesus gives His everything. He gives His life for everything, for the life of the world. This is the radical generosity of our Lord. You see, this table behind us is a sign, a symbol of the epicenter of radical generosity. Here, in 1,000 imperfect ways, we come to offer back to God what He's given to us. In 1,000 imperfect ways, we approach this table. Yet He receives us every time. We respond here to His radical generosity with our own, and we offer it to Him in a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And you know what God does? And we'll look at this more next week. God takes our meager gifts, our flawed intentions, and by the power of his radically generous spirit, he sets them apart and then gives them back to us. Do you see the movement? We come bearing bread and wine. We come bearing money, the signs of our labor, and we present them before the Father. And what does he do? He consecrates them and gives them right back to us. He gives us everything for everything we need. He gives them to us as the body and the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, our communion with God is restored through the radical generosity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are sent out from here into the world as renewed image bearers to live a way of life characterized by God's radical generosity, so that we might lead others to find not forbidden fruit, but the bread of life. To find everything for everything. To find here the food and drink of new and unending life in our Lord Jesus, so that we might gather up the praise of creation together and offer them to him with Eucharistic generosity. Giving everything to the God who gives us everything for everything. So, what is the foundation for radical generosity? The foundation is the radically generous character of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made us in his image and likeness to live radically generous lives of praise and thanksgiving. Not just radically generous acts, but lives characterized and defined by radical generosity. You don't understand how much more of a claim that is on us than, say, tithing or almsgiving or volunteering. The claim is far higher. God wants us to offer up everything to him, to live with him in the same way he lives with us, by being radically generous. We might ask ourselves this week, how does my way of life, how does our way of life, how does the way of life of our family reflect God's radical generosity? And where does it fall short? Prayerfully ask this week God to help you answer that question and to give you the grace and the ability needed to transform all of your life into an image, a reflection of the radical generosity of our God, the Creator and Redeemer of the world, the one who gives his flesh for the life of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.